For a scripture reading this morning, we turn to a song, a psalm, Psalm 40. The superscription on Psalm 40 says, to the choir master. And then it tells us that it is a psalm of David. Some people have questioned whether that superscription is accurate or not, but anyhow, the psalm is identified as being a psalm of King David. This is what David sang. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who desire my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. And then we have the verse which is the text for the sermon, verse 16. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy. But the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. The psalmist shows how you and I need to fight for joy in God. Yesterday, I watched a funeral through Facebook Live of a pastor who lost that battle. A minister in the United Reformed Churches in Walker, United Reformed Churches in the Grand Rapids area, took his own life last Saturday. A preacher, an effective minister of the word, became so depressed and despondent that in an act of irrational sin, he took his own life and left behind his wife, two little kids, and a little baby that's due in about 2 weeks. Now, we all struggle, though, don't we, with being down and depressed at times. The Christian life, though, is a battle for joy in the Lord. And the psalmist shows us that in the midst of trials, we need not lose hope and be so overcome with despondency that we think we can't go on. In fact, how encouraging is our text, which says, "But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you." Notice that the psalmist says that those who seek God are a people who rejoice in God and are glad in Him. And that's what I want for you today. I want you in the midst of trials, and we have trials. There's a new widow in the Grand Rapids area now with little kids, ready to have a baby. But guess what? She can too, in the midst of her trials, seek the Lord. And seeking the Lord, find Him. And finding Him, rejoice in Him. And we have trials here. We've heard of trials this morning. The loss of an aunt. A husband who's in the hospital. In the midst of these real, concrete burdens. The psalmist, who himself is experiencing burdens. People trying to murder him, even. He can say this: "But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, 'Great is the Lord!'" How about you? Did you rejoice in the Lord this past week? Were you happy in God? Can your husband say, "Yes, my wife, she was happy in the Lord"? And children, covenant children, can it be said about you that during your summer vacation, you're not only happy to do fun things, but you're glad in your God? I love this psalm because it encourages me to rejoice in God. Why be sad? Why should our souls be cast down all the time? We have a God who is Jehovah God, who is a God who, when we seek Him, we find Him. And He cares for us and He delivers us. Do you know how many reasons you have to be glad in God today? 1,000 reasons. No, 10,000s of reasons, even more than that. We have lots of reasons to be rejoicing in the Lord and to be glad in Him. And so why? Why should we be downcast? Why should we be worried about the future? Our God is with us. And in our greatest trials, guess what we can do? We can seek Him. And the psalmist says this. I love it. He says, "All those who seek Him will rejoice and be glad in Him." Now, don't think, well, the reason David can say such happy things and such encouraging things is because he was a perfect man and because his life always went smooth. Far from that. David also had to fight for joy. And when you read the Psalms, you find that he was often down in the dumpster. But by God's grace, he fought for joy. He sought the Lord. That's what I love about David. And that's what God loved about David. That David, yes, he could fall into some serious sins, but he would flee to his God in repentance. And God would forgive. And there'd be renewed joy. So do you have weighty burdens hanging on your back today? Are there some big burdens hanging on your mind that you've been carrying around this past week? Well, then there's good news for you. Because you're the person who needs to sing this song. And you need to sing, "May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, 'Great is the Lord.'" We're going to look at this text under the theme, rejoicing and being glad in the God we seek. We'll first look at what that means, and then secondly, the reason why we can rejoice and be glad in the God we seek. And then finally, what the result of that is, the result of rejoicing in the God we seek, and that is that we will magnify him and say, great is the Lord. Now, what caught my attention in Psalm 40 is that statement, the first part of verse 16 in our text. The psalmist says, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Now, there's two really important ideas going on there. First, he talks about people seeking God. Who is a Christian? A Christian is, by definition, a person who does what the psalmist is talking about. A Christian is someone who seeks the living God. And so if you say, well, I don't even try to seek God by reading my Bible, I don't even talk to God in prayer, then there's a serious problem, isn't there? A Christian is someone who, in the midst of the trials of life, he seeks God and approaches him in true faith. Now, the psalmist, he sings about how the Christian, in the midst of trials, seeks God. And he talks about trials, and he sings about trials in this song. He sings about trials that are past. He sings about trials that are perhaps in the present or in the future, probably in the present. But he's singing about trials. In fact, some commentators have wondered about this song because the first part of the song is a song of deliverance and celebration. He says, you know, I was in the pit of destruction. I was in the miry clay, and God delivered me. And he talks about how he sang a song, how he witnesses before the congregation, God delivered me. And then there comes verse 12. Now, that has led some people to say, well, what's going on here? Do we have two different songs? Do these parts belong together? Because the first part of this song is all happy, celebrative, God has delivered him, and then comes verse 12. He says, for evils have encompassed me beyond number, my iniquities have overtaken me. Cries out for deliverance again, and then in verse 14, he talks about how there are people trying to snatch away his life. So people have said, well, what's going on here? The first part of the song is so celebrative, and then he's in big trouble again. What's going on? And then people have noticed that the last part of this song is very similar to another psalm. If you turn ahead in your Bible to Psalm 70, you will see that Psalm 70 is very similar to the ending, the last whole half or part of our Psalm 40. If you look, you'll see that, for example, Psalm 70 begins, make haste, O God, to deliver me, O Lord, make haste to help me. Well, that's the same sort of thing that you're reading back in our psalm in verse 13, and then it has many similar things. It's almost word for word. You'll see that verse 3 is almost word for word the same as verse 15 in our psalm, where the enemies are saying, aha, aha. And then our text is found almost the same here in verse 4 of this psalm. It says, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. So notice this psalm is almost identical with the last part of our psalm. So what's going on there? Well, some people say, well, apparently there were two songs. Psalm 70 was written first, perhaps, and then later on someone wrote the first part of Psalm 40, and then they just took Psalm 70 and just added it to the end of Psalm 40. And they said that's why Psalm 40 is kind of confusing, the first happy part and then the sad part after that. Others, I think, are probably right when they say that Psalm 40 is probably the original song. And what happened is that someone took the latter part of that and then made it as a separate song, Psalm 70, later on. Now, I like that because it defends the unity of our song. I think Psalm 40 is a whole. It is a song. It's a unity, and all hangs together. And what I like about that is that, therefore, we have a song in which the psalmist talks about how in the past God has delivered him, just like God has done for us. What trials we have been through in the past. Now I know some of you young children, if I say, okay, what hard trials have you faced? You might say, well, I don't know that I've been through a lot of hard trials. Some of you have been in dangerous situations, perhaps. Some of you have been to the doctor, the hospital. But those of us who are older, we've been through great trials. But then guess what? Then we love this psalm because it also says, yes, and troubles are an ongoing feature in our life. But God upholds us and protects us and delivers us then too. So the psalmist sings about two things. He sings about past trials, and he sings about present trials. In Psalm 40, after God, you know, the psalmist has talked about how God has delivered him, he comes to verse 12, and then he says, "For evils have encompassed me beyond number." And it seems like he's saying there that these are all new sorrows now, new trials. Some commentators have pointed out, though, that the little word "for" could also be translated "if." So what that would be saying is that the psalmist is saying, now, if any future trials and troubles in the future should come, and if any enemies in the future should attack me, even then, guess what? Those who seek the Lord will rejoice in him. So this psalm, though, is terribly realistic, isn't it? This is spiritual realism. David has been through trials, we have been through trials, and we're facing trials in the present. And right in the midst of that all, we're called upon to seek the Lord. And David says, "May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you." The psalmist said he was in the pit of destruction, in the miry clay. Now, when he talks about a pit of destruction, he talks about how his life was literally in danger. Maybe that's how you feel, that you have a loved one and their life is in danger. And we face dangers. Whether we're driving in cars, health issues, in times of danger, when our life is threatened, then we need to seek God. He also talks about how he feels like he's in a miry bog. He's like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, who at one point falls into the slough of despondency. He says, "I'm stuck." And there the idea is that he feels just absolutely helpless. And maybe that's how you feel this morning. You feel, well, you know, I had these trials in my life. I've lost my husband. I've been through other trials. Or I have this situation and I feel like I'm stuck. I can't get out of it. I can't do anything to better my situation. That's where David was. He says, I was absolutely helpless. He had enemies going after him. Maybe you're in the pit of burnout. As a businessman, you're saying, man, my job is just so stressful. And you know, for us, it's so hard to live in faith. It's so hard for us to bring our burdens to the Lord. The wife of the minister who took his own life said he wasn't willing to be as open and to express his hurts and pains like he needed to. Maybe you're in the bog of just difficult relationships. Or there's another kind of pit, the pit of entrapment to sin. The psalmist sings, "My iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see. They're more than the hairs of my head." Yes, we are so weak in ourselves. Sometimes, you know, we get caught and trapped in sins. We fall into these besetting sins, you know. And it's like we get stuck and mired in the mud. And we keep committing that same crazy, wicked, troubling sin again and again and again. And so we need to go to God and seek God and say, "God, deliver me." So the psalmist sings about past trials, being in danger, being a pit of destruction, being in the miry clay. Then he sings about present trials. He talks about enemies are trying to snatch away his life. He said, "People desire my heart." They're mocking him, saying, "Aha, aha." They're laughing at him. And he's in trouble. And the psalmist says that when you're in trouble, when you're caught in the miry clay, when you have this burden of whatever the trouble is in your life, and it's like a great weight on your back, like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress had this great weight of his guilt and sin on his back. When we have that, the great weight of our burdens, our sorrows, whether it's for a prodigal, whatever it might be, that burden is weighing us down, then seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Search after him. How do you seek the Lord? Well, you go to God's house. You engage in public worship. You seek the Lord as you come into his presence to hear his word preached. You come to him in confession of your sin, seeking him. You read his word. Did you seek the Lord by reading his word this past week? And then at the heart of seeking the Lord is fleeing to him with your petitions. Going to God and praying. Why are we often so despondent? Why do we get depressed? Why are we worked up about things? Because we will not in faith approach God and seek him and say, God, help. So why were you and I burdened this past week? Well, because we thought we would carry our own burdens. The psalmist sings about the blessedness of the man who seeks the Lord and doesn't seek to solve the problems himself. That's what we do in our pride. We men think, well, I am a grown man. I can solve my problems. No, we need to seek the Lord. Oh, King Asa got in trouble. He was the king and he thought, well, I'm sick. But I'm just going to seek out the physicians. In 2 Chronicles, we read, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord. He sought help from physicians. Yes, let's go to the doctors and let's go to the hospitals. But fundamentally, what we do is we seek the Lord. Say, God, grant healing. So are you doing this, brothers and sisters? Are you wrestling with God in the midst of your trials, the real concrete things that get you worked up, that higher the stress in your life? Or maybe you're just feeling burned out as a mom, or you're burned out as a dad in your job. Well, the scriptures say here, seek the Lord, flee to him, and wrestle with him. Notice the Christian life is not just a life of like following a bunch of laws, do this, do that, show up for church. Children, do you learn from your dad and mom that the Christian life is not just about doing certain things? It's living, you see, in a personal relationship with God. Just like you kids, when you have a problem, or when you want a snack, or if you're riding your bike or your scooter and you fall and you scrape your knees, what do? You seek out your mom. You go to your mom and your mom holds you and she comforts you, and there's a loving personal relationship. Notice at the heart of the Christian faith is a personal loving relationship with our God, so that we seek him, so that we talk to him and we say, help. Now sometimes we need to wait on the Lord. We seek him and we need to wait on him. The psalmist says at the beginning of this song, the very first verse, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. In other words, he sought God, and when he sought God, guess what happened? He found him, you see, because the seeking the psalmist is talking about here is the seeking of a believer as he in faith seeks God and approaches God and prays. And when we seek God, we find him. Yes, I know sometimes we talk about people who are unbelievers, and we talk about how they're seekers. They're wondering, you know, what is there about this Christianity? They come to church. They're trying to just figure out what's going on here. That's not what the psalmist is talking about when he says, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. He is talking about here people who come in true faith, drawing near to God, reveling him as their father, coming in the name of Jesus and saying, help. And the psalmist, he finds God. That's what happens when we seek God too, beloved. We find God. The psalmist says in verse 17 something very beautiful. He says, "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me." Do you realize that when you seek God, you find him, and his thoughts are on you? And how encouraging it is that the word "all" is used here in our text. "But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you." It's not as if there are some Christians, some believers, they seek God and they don't find him. And there's no rejoicing therefore in God. No, all who seek him, all of us who approach God in faith and in trust, needy, we find him. And finding him, we rejoice in him. That's the point that is being made here. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. That's the encouragement here. Why in the world are we not as happy in the Lord as we ought to be? Why are we not singing songs of praise to God as we should? Well, the reason is that we're not seeking God and finding him. But those who seek God, notice, brothers and sisters, as you seek God and you find him, with that comes joy and rejoicing and gladness. We're not just happy either that the bills got paid, although that's wonderful, and we'll see the psalmist says that's great too. When we're needy and God provides the money to pay our bills, yes, we rejoice in that, but we rejoice in God. We're glad in God himself. He says, "But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you." Brothers and sisters, are you seeking God? Are you finding him? Well, finding him, then guess what you do? You rejoice in him. You're glad. So let's wipe those frowns off of our faces. Why should we be sad? We need to say to ourselves, why should I be down in the dumps all the time? Why don't I have more of the beginning of eternal joy already now? Because, you see, when I see God, I find him. I find him as my deliverer. And so I can rejoice and be glad in him. What does it mean to rejoice? It means to be happy. It means to be celebrating. It means that there's this euphoria, this celebration. It's like when dad and mom say, okay, we're taking off work and we're taking you kids to the Indiana Dunes and we're just going to spend the day swimming and playing on the beach. You rejoice, you're happy. We're glad in God. We're cheerful. We have this spontaneous delight. We're so glad for what he has done. The psalmist in the song is so happy in God, he expresses that everywhere. He says in verse 4, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust." And remember, that word blessed has the connotations of happy. And then he talks about singing in verse 3. "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God." And when we reflect on how God has delivered us and provided for us all the ways that he has in the past, then there's this gladness. And then as we gaze upon God, we find that our God is a rejoicing God. He sings over us with gladness and joy. He is the author of eternal joy. He is the one who's going to wipe away every one of our tears. And we rejoice in him. Children, you ought not to be learning from your dad and mom that somehow being a child of God is just, you know, you go to church, you do certain things, or you say just little rote prayers, like, you know, I was taught to pray before dinner when I was a kid. Bless this food for my body and so on like that. You know, these. No, what is the Christian life like? It is a life of mutual love and rejoicing in God. Just like in your families, you should see dad and mom rejoicing in each other. You kids, brothers and sisters, rejoice in each other. The same sort of thing should be between us and our God, rejoicing in the Holy Trinity, rejoicing in the Father and in the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see, that is the heart of the Christian life. Guess what God says in this psalm in verse 6? He says, the psalmist says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired. In other words, children, when you come to church, it's not that, you know, you just, maybe your dad and mom even give you some money and you put it in the collection plate. And that's worshiping God. No, notice what God wants you to do. He wants you to talk to him, to pray to him, to sing adoration. He wants you to relate with him in personal love. So the Christian faith is not this formal thing. The psalmist says he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Christians, we have every reason today to be a happy people, a happy, rejoicing people. Is there any people as blessed as God's people? There is not. Now, why should we be so glad? Why should we be so rejoicing in the Lord? Well, I think there's four reasons we can find in this psalm. The first one we find in verse 6. In verse 6 we read, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but you have given me an open ear. Now that's a very interesting statement there. How is it that you and I can seek God, find him, and rejoice in him? Well, the answer is that sovereign grace opens our ears. But actually, the literal word here in the Greek, the literal verb is very interesting. It is the word dig. So literally it says that you have digged out our ears. How is it that you and I can seek God, find him, and rejoice in him? Well, it's because we can hear the truth about how great our God is. We can hear the gospel message about what God has done for us and how he has delivered us. Now, our translation translates this word with the word open. You've opened our ears. Some of the older commentators said, well, this word, the verb there must mean pierced. And they said, what must be talking about is that ancient custom in the law that if you had a Hebrew slave and he wanted to stay and be your slave, you could pierce his ear by putting an awl through his ear by the doorpost. And so then the idea would be that God has made us his servants. But that's not the point here, because it talks about, in the Hebrew, it has the word ears in the plural. And when you had a slave, you just pierced one ear. No, this literally means dig out our ears. Now what happens? Well, if there's a cave that's blocked up, guess what happens? If you dig it out, then the opening is opened again. And that's the idea. By nature, our ears are all blocked up, and we cannot hear the message of what God has done for us. But God, in sovereign grace, digs out our ears. He opens our ears so that we can hear his gospel ministers telling us what God has done for us. So that's why we can rejoice in God. Do you rejoice in what God has done to save you? Has God dug out your ears? Are you like those little babies you can watch on YouTube where babies were born deaf? And then when the baby's a little older, a surgical operation is done and they put a cochlear ear transplant thing into the baby's ear. And maybe you've seen this before. They're sitting in a room and the mom is holding the baby, and for the first time, the doctors and nurses turn on the cochlear ear implant. And for the first time, the little baby can hear the mom talking. Oh, what bright smiles light up these little babies' faces. That's what should be the case with us when we hear what God has done and how he cares for us and watches over us. Our smiles should light up, secondly, because God has set our feet upon a rock. That's in verse 2 of this song. He says, he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Maybe you don't feel so safe today. Maybe you don't feel so secure, but guess what? Seek the Lord. And as you seek the Lord, you will find him as your rock, And you will find that, no, you are safe and you are secure. And God does bring you through many trials. So our feet are upon a rock. We are safe. That's why we sing. God is our protector. And fundamentally, we can say, Christ is our rock. And actually, this is a messianic psalm. Psalm 40 is a messianic psalm. We find Christ speaking in this song. It's in verses 6 through 8. Now, why do I know that we have Christ speaking in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8? Well, that's because we're told that by the Bible. If you turn in your Bibles ahead to Hebrews 10, in Hebrews 10, verse 5, guess what you discover? An exact quotation from our psalm. So turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and look at verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, and then we have a quote from our Psalm 40. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. That's all a quote from our psalm. The writer of the Hebrews says this is Christ speaking in the psalm. Christ says, I come to do your will. And that's a good thing because we haven't done God's will. That's, you know, our greatest danger, of course, is the wrath of a righteous God. But marvelously and wonderfully, Christ came and he has perfectly obeyed God's law on our behalf and in our place. And that righteousness is imputed to us through faith. And then notice what also the writer to the Hebrews says in verse 10. He says, and by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then verse 14 there says, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And so here we meet the cross. God has delivered us from all of our sins. What is our greatest danger? Why do we call Christ Savior? Yes, it's true, he saves us from many dangers in this life, but he is our Savior above all because on the cross he has paid for our sins and delivered us from the wrath of God. And so we rejoice that God sets our feet upon a rock. There's two more reasons why we can rejoice. I'm not going to emphasize them as much, but the psalmist talks about how God shows tender mercy towards us. That's why we rejoice in our God. The King James uses the language of tender mercy in verse 11 when it says, as for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. You see, our God is not just some type of abstract deity. No, he is a loving, tender Father who tenderly cares for us when we are hurting. That's why the psalmist elsewhere said, you have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? And then finally, the final reason why we love God's, we celebrate and rejoice in God is because we love his salvation. That's a striking statement in verse 16. In verse 16, it says, may those who love your salvation rejoice. May those who love your salvation. Isn't that interesting? Should you love God? Yes, love God. Should you love Jesus? Yes, love Jesus. But notice, the psalmist says we should also love the fact that God has saved us. We should love the fact that God has delivered us from dangers and car accidents. Just like the Bible says, we not only should believe the truth, but we should love the truth. So we should love the ways in which God saves us. Now that brings us to the last great point being made in this psalm. And here I call your attention to the last part of verse 16. There are those who have sought God and found him and rejoiced in him. Notice what they do. They say continually, great is the Lord. That's the result, you see, of seeking God, finding Him, being glad in Him, being glad in our God, guess what we want to say? We want to say, "Great is the Lord." Now, if you turn to a King James Bible, you will see that it's translated a little bit different. The ESV says, "Great is the Lord." The King James says, "May the Lord be magnified." And the reason why the King James does that is because we have a verb here. The word magnified is a verb. The ESV makes that into an adjective, a predicate adjective. Great is the Lord. But the idea is similar. Notice how this is what we need to be saying. If you're a Christian, you see. If you're a Christian, you seek God. If you're a child of God, you find Him. And when you find Him, you rejoice in Him. But there's something more you do. You also confess. You say, "Great is the Lord." The psalmist, throughout the psalm, is saying, I did not keep silent about God, how God saved me. He says, "I told it to the great congregation." He says that again and again. He's very public about this. The people in Valparaiso need to hear something from your ears. What is the state of religion here in Valparaiso? There's a lot of people who are lost. And you know what? They do not see Christ in His glory. They're like a person who goes outside and has problems with their eyes. And there's all kinds of light pollution in the sky. And there's clouds out. And they can just dimly see like a flickering star, maybe. I say that because all men know that God exists. All men know that there is a Creator, although they repress that knowledge. The psalmist says that we who have experienced God's salvation, we are amazed by His power. And we say, "May the Lord be magnified." Notice the language here of magnification. What he's saying is that we want something that is great. God, who is great, to be perceived as great as He indeed is. He says, "May Jehovah God be magnified." Notice he mentions the God of the covenant. The one who is the I am who I am. He is not someone insignificant. He is the Creator of the ends of the earth. Where do we run across the name Jehovah? Well, first back in Genesis. Back in Genesis, we read about God being the Creator. "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that Jehovah God made the earth and the heavens." David says, you and I need to say, "May Jehovah God be magnified. May the great I am who I am, the unchanging God of the covenant, who is independent and eternal, may He be magnified. He is my Savior, and Jehovah has revealed Himself in Jesus," whose name means Jehovah salvation. May Jesus be magnified. So what does Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church need to be? You need to be like an observatory. You need to be like an observatory. It's like you need to have telescopes so that something that might appear tiny but is actually great and magnificent can be perceived for how great it is. So lift up your eyes. Perceive what God has done for you and who He is, and witness, say, "God is great. Christ is great." And then may your prayer be the prayer of the psalmist. May in my life this coming week, may the name of Jehovah be hallowed, and may His name be magnified so that people around me realize how great my God and Savior is. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, comfort Your burdened saints with the good news of Your almighty power and Your willingness to hear our petitions. And in heaven, we pray that You would comfort those who are cast down. We pray that You would strengthen us by the might of Your Holy Spirit so that we might fight the battle for joy. And know that all is not lost. Even though our trials are great, You are always with us. And You love us, and You care for us, and You uphold us, and You're able to bring us through every trial. Thank You so much, O God, for the salvation that we have in Jesus. and for the great lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he governs all things in the universe and in our lives, so that you, O God, our Father, would be magnified, both now and forever.